We're in Acts 4, starting with verse 31, and we're going to finish out chapter 4 and go into chapter 5. Let me just read this, starting with verse 31 of Acts 4. And it says, "And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered, they were shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak the word of God with boldness. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him was his own, but all things were in common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all, for there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as they had need. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and kept back some of the price for himself, with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all those who heard it. The young men got up and covered him. After carrying him out, they buried him. And now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours. And his wife came in, not knowing what happened. And Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door. They will carry you out as well. And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in, found her dead. They carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things, as you can imagine. So there's a lot of things going on in this little portion of Scripture here. We're seeing a continuation of what happens in the dispensation that they're in, but we don't see what's happening in the dispensation of grace. This does not sound like grace, does it? We don't see these things happening in the dispensation of grace. We see these things happening in the kingdom. And it's related to God's rule and authority that is given through the apostles over these people. And so this is a hint of what that kingdom is going to be like, and it has to do with Israel, not the church, the body of Christ. And so you have to keep that firmly in mind, that again, we're looking at dispensational distinctions that are being pointed out here and are easily seen if you're looking for them, that these things that are happening just don't happen to the church today. And why not? People should question this. People put this as, you remember that most people, or many people, put the church starting in Acts 2. So what we're seeing here would be a continuation of how God is dealing with the church, and it should be an example for how the church should be run. Well, we're not seeing these things happening like this. We don't see immediate retribution against people who sin. If somebody here were to lie to the Holy Spirit and to God, what would happen to them? Nothing. Not at this point in time. I mean, they're certainly not doing what should be done, but does God take immediate action if somebody's not doing the right thing? Well, in this case, there are a lot of things that are happening. It also is another proof, and as we read through here, we're going to see that it's a proof that the Holy Spirit given to them was different than the Holy Spirit given to us. It's a different situation. The Holy Spirit's dealing in a different manner. When they were speaking to Peter, who were they speaking to? It was God, the Holy Spirit, specifically. When they were speaking to the Holy Spirit, when they were speaking to Peter, they were actually speaking to God. When they lied to Peter, they lied to God. Now, we don't have that same thing going on today. That's just not, it's a different filling of the Holy Spirit. We don't have, when you speak to me, are you speaking to me or God? All right, you don't have you, you don't have to answer that. It's a completely different situation. Things are happening here that are completely different than what we see in this dispensation of grace. In this dispensation of grace, God allows man to go very far without having him pull him back, and people are not struck dead. Now you remember. Now this is actually one of the verses that people, Acts 28, people would point to and say, well, see, God's still dealing with Israel and he's still dealing with it in different ways, but you have to understand that the whole scripture was not written yet and that God is still dealing in terms of miracles, signs, and wonders because scripture had not been complete. And so there is a different thing going on there that is related to the non-completion of the Bible and the affirmation of a message. And so you have to understand that, that there are differences from then, even in Corinthians, where we read that, and today. Now that Scripture is completed, God is basically fairly quiet, isn't he? And we don't see the work of Satan, and we don't see the work of God. I believe God is holding back Satan. Compared to what we saw in Jesus' time and in dealing with the early part of Acts. So, you have to look at these things and ask yourself, well, why is this happening? Why are these people struck dead? Why do we see the manifestation of the Holy Spirit and miracles, signs, and wonders? And you have to understand that from a dispensational point of view. And so we see here God dealing with Israel, not the church. The signs that are given here are given to Israel. Israel needs a sign. They seek a sign. They ask for signs. And those things that it really... let's just go to one verse anyway. I've got several listed. John 2:11. And this verse in John 2:11 is Jesus performing the first miracle. Now, what's it called? It says, this beginning of his signs. The miracles that Jesus did were signs to Israel. What were they signs of? They were signs that he is fulfilling Scripture, that you need to pay attention to me because I'm doing these miracles which were signs to Israel. The signs Jesus did in Cana and Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Why did they believe in him? He was doing the signs. And it was because of the signs that everything pointed to Jesus Christ. Well, we're here. Let's just take a look at another verse. Verse 23. It says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name. Why? Observing the signs which he was doing. What were the signs that he was doing? The miracles. What's that?
King James says miracles.
Miracles, yeah. And so the miracles, attesting signs are what miracles are. And they're attesting to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And so he had a message and he had the person that he was proving himself to be. And everything he did went right back to the Old Testament. And he proved himself by the miracles, signs, and wonders that were being done. And so we have, let's just take a look at 3:2 as long as we're there. It says, this man, this is Nicodemus that came to Jesus. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can confess these signs that you do unless God is with him. So he understood that the miracles that were done and pointed to Jesus Christ as Messiah, and Nicodemus understood that.
Looking from the King James, but he said, and thou doest accept God. To me, he's saying he's not necessarily God, but he has the power given to him from God.
It says that you do unless God is with him. He's basically saying, well, I know that God has to be with you. It doesn't mean he firmly believes that Christ is Messiah at this point, but he certainly has his attention at that point. And all the signs are pointing to Jesus Christ as Messiah. That's the purpose of the... Now, if they don't believe he's from God, then they're not going to believe that he's the Messiah. So, these things that we see happening in Israel are still pointing Israel to Christ. And we're in chapter 4 and 5 now. And we're still trying to prove Christ as Messiah. Well, why is that? Because that was the message that Jesus was preaching to Israel. Believe in me as Messiah. The disciples were preaching that same message, and they're continuing that same message, and they're doing it with miracles, signs, and wonders. The same way that Jesus was doing it in his ministry to Israel. So again, there's a continuation, continuing even as we see here into Acts 5. It wasn't Acts 2 where the dividing point is where the church started. It had to be later because these same things, it's still the same thing going on here that really relates to Israel and the message going out to Israel, still gathering that little flock, that lost sheep of the house of Israel. They're still gathering that the remnant and that remnant of believers. So that's what's going on here. And we do understand, and almost every fundamental preacher would understand that miracles validate a message. So when we see miracles, going back to Exodus, when Moses was speaking to the Pharaoh, the miracles validated his message. When Jesus spoke, it validated his message. When Peter spoke and did miracles, it validated his message. When Paul speaks, it validates the message, right? And that's what he had to do. That's why Paul was doing, if you do a parallel, maybe we'll do this someday, take a look at Peter's miracles, and take a look at Paul's miracles, we'll see that they're practically the same. We'll see the same set, basically. What Peter did, Paul's now doing. Why is that? Paul has the message. And God is placing what Peter had, that message now is going to Paul. And it's a different message, not the same message, but they're doing the miracles, first of all, to get Israel's attention that he is now the spokesman, but also it just validates his message to anybody who's listening, that it really gets their attention when a miracle is done. Now, this leads to a problem in the tribulation. What's going to happen? Who's going to be giving... Satan is going to be doing deceiving works, deceiving signs. Now, that's going to be very difficult to understand, that if you're a non-believer, they're going to be sucked into what Satan is doing with the deceiving signs. Revelation 13. And there's a lot of verses about Satan's deceptive practices and the deceptive signs that he is going to do. Revelation 13:14, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform. Satan is going to be doing, or the Antichrist is going to be doing miracles, signs, and wonders. Now, how do you determine if it's from Satan or from God? That's the problem, that people who are not of faith are not going to understand where this sign is coming from, and therefore many will believe the Antichrist when he stands up in Israel. They'll flock to him because they're thinking he's the Messiah. And they're going to think he's Messiah because he's doing miracles, signs, and wonders, which will attract Israel. And only those who are very discerning. If you read 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, it's a book written to Israel as to how to determine, is this really the Christ or the Antichrist? And so it tells them, and if they're discerning, and the power of the Holy Spirit that will be working in the tribulation period, that where is this message coming from? And there'll be those who believe that he is, that they'll know who the Antichrist is. And I believe they'll know it because they've read Scripture, and the Holy Spirit will give them insight into that. Those that flee Jerusalem, obviously when the Antichrist comes in and sacrifices on the altar, that's going to be a turning point in Israel. That's when the Antichrist rises up, claims himself to be God. Many in Israel at that point are going to flee Israel, and it just says flee to the mountains, and I think God is going to protect them miraculously and supply them with what they need. It's going to be an interesting time, and I kind of hope we can see it, but from a distance. Don't want to be too close. And so it did, these miracles validated the message, but they have to be perceptive as to where that message is coming from. Now, we don't have these things going on anymore, do we? I mean, the miracles, signs, and wonders, if you see them, you can pretty much say, that's not of God. They're fake. At this point, there are not these miracles, signs, and wonders, the signs that are given, that they are prophets indeed. That's just not true. The prophets today that use miracles, if you look at their ministry and what they teach, it goes against the Bible. And so we know that these people that try to present themselves as godly, presenting and proving their ministry by miracles, are actually working for Satan. And I don't know if they even understand it themselves. I think they're deceived themselves as far as what they're doing, which is a scary thing. So we have to be understanding and perceptive in these practices.
And Jared, that is so hard, because we have friends in that same circle, to even begin that conversation, because you are the one that's being controlled by Satan.
Yeah.
You believe what you believe.
That's right.
And once these people get the feeling that God is on their side and they're going to do these things and they're more connected than you are, you won't be able to break that.
No. They feel sorry for you that you don't have, and it goes back to basically an experience. It's not Bible-based, it's experience-based that proves the Bible.
But they believe that we still are in that.
Absolutely. Yes, that has never changed.
Then people should be dying.
Yeah, and so it's a very... you know, it's a very difficult thing to deal with people... anyone, whatever they believe. When I deal with people from Acts 2, you know, it's not that you hit them over the head saying you're wrong. Well, I might, but that's not the right way to go about it. You know, you need to... Paul always talks about meeting people in grace and gentleness, that you're presenting these things. And that's the thing we have to remember, is that when we present it, it has to be done in a gentle manner, and let the Holy Spirit do the work. Let the Holy Spirit hit them over the head. And I was just pointing out the problem with depending upon the signs and so on. Now, they can indicate a new message from God, but the Satan is going to deceive. And unless they have the Spirit of God, they're not going to be able to understand that. And read that, read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John with that in mind, that God is going to help these people understand what is from Satan and what is from God. And so that's something that's very important in that tribulation period, that they're going to have to understand.
Witnesses help them? What? The two witnesses? Mm-hmm. I mean, they'll be doing miracles.
They'll be the two witnesses.
The Antichrist doing miracles, but they'll probably believe the Antichrist over the two witnesses.
Right, so it's going to be the battle between good and evil. It's it's going to be Satan and God that are battling it out, and it talks about the wrath of God coming to the earth, but it also talks about the wrath of Satan. That's going to be when he's cast out of heaven, mid tribulation. His wrath is going to go against Israel. So I think it's in Revelation 12 that you see that. And how God has to protect Israel from the onslaught of Satan, or Israel would be completely wiped out, as he's trying to do today. So it hasn't changed, but it's going to be more overt, where God is going to allow Satan a freer reign, but God is also going to be more obvious to everybody, because it's going to, this battle of good and evil, of God versus Satan, literally will come to the earth, and we're going to see that happening, and you don't want to be in the middle of that. And we're not. Praise the Lord that we have the rapture that we know that is going to happen, that great hope. Going back to Acts 4, verse 31-32, we see a replay, basically, of what happened on Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit was given to Israel. It says that And when they had prayed, remember they were praying after Peter and the others were released from jail, they came to report to their friends what was going on, and they prayed for boldness, and when they had prayed, the place where they'd gathered was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the Word of God with boldness. Well, there's a direct answer to their prayer. Why? Because what they prayed would be answered. The disciples were given a promise that if you pray it, believing, it would happen. And so what they were doing is praying the prayer for boldness. Remember last week I said, well, they didn't pray that Satan would be bound. They should have, if that would actually work. It doesn't. They knew what to pray for, and they prayed for boldness. That's the thing that they needed, to continue to be bold in preaching the gospel. And that answer came immediately, where the place was shaken and the Holy Spirit was given, poured out again, and they were being able to speak the word with boldness. And so we see the same thing happening, just a parallel of those things that happened at Pentecost. And so these apparently believers that were filled, including Peter and the 12, they were again filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, is that an experience that we have today? The Holy Spirit didn't fill us as we're talking about here. It's a completely different experience. And so we don't have that same experience today. And it doesn't come multiple times. It comes once, we're filled, we're sealed. Now, if the Holy Spirit had to keep coming back, that means we need to... Well, the sealing wasn't performed. Remember, the Holy Spirit is the seal. He doesn't seal, He is the seal. And so when He comes and seals us, if He leaves and we have to be refilled, well, then that is a little problem. That the Holy Spirit is always there, always indwelling us. Here, they have a whole different experience with the Holy Spirit. You can't compare what we're promised with what has happened to Israel here. So when they, you know, how many times have you prayed, the place was shaken, and then all of a sudden you have great boldness to go out and tell your neighbor. Now, people will try to fit this into their experience. It's not happening in the same way. It doesn't happen this way. So that's replay of Pentecost. It wasn't a replay of the church being reborn. It's a reborn after being born. It just doesn't fit that. This is something that has to do with Israel and Israel alone. And as we continue here, we see also other things going on here that relate to Israel and relate to the special time. It's not just because the church was young. It has to do with how God is dealing with Israel and a continuation of His prophetic program. And so this continuation we're seeing happening as God deals with Israel, continuing His prophetic program. That's why the Holy Spirit, when it was given, it was all part of prophecy. It fits in perfectly with what's supposed to happen to Israel. And it was happening right here. And as we go along here, we see that after they begin to speak the word of boldness, and it says that those who believed were of one heart and soul, not one of them claiming that anything belonged to him was his own. Well, again, this is something that happened, and interestingly, there's no talk about Peter getting up and saying, now you have to sell everything. What happened? It was a spontaneous reaction. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They had the power. They were speaking with boldness. And now they started, right after this, to sell everything. In other words, it was a work of the Holy Spirit. It was something that the Holy Spirit caused them to do. And they were in complete harmony. One heart, one soul. Not one of them claimed anything belonging to him was his own. But all things were common property to them. And they were perfectly happy. Now, if we were to put all these, let's empty our bank accounts and our wallets and put everything in a common pot, and Dave and I will, since as leaders of the church, obviously will take care of distributing the goods as needed. Well, now, how many would be happy with that?
song coming.
I would be happy with that. Let's do it. No. What's that?
Is this a joint account?
So it seems that Wanda and Bonnie and Dave are happy with. But even if you didn't express your unhappiness and thought, well, this is what we should do and God wants us to do it, you're not going to be happy. Let's face it. You're going to go home and think, boy, I don't know. Something sounds wrong here. And the problem is it's not the Holy Spirit that's prompting you to do that. They may read this. Now, how many congregations who are charismatic actually do this? Fortunately, not many. Unfortunately, there are some, and they find out they run into disaster.
I had some clients once who came to file a bankruptcy because they had sold everything, gave it to the church, and then...
Very sad.
I mean, a crisis of their faith is before I understood right division.
Mm-hmm. And they think they're doing the Lord will, you know, we're just part of this movement. They got excited emotionally, probably. Everybody else is doing it. And the pastor runs away with a full bank account, probably.
We had an experience in one of the church where Bill and I were married, where it was a retired couple. And they gave everything with the idea that the organization would take care of them. And they gave it away, and then they said no. And they were back to nothing.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they were past the age of going back and...
Right. It's too late. They had Social Security and that was it. And nothing more. And how sad that people, they misread Scripture or misapply it because they don't dispensationally view Scripture. And they take it and this, well, God tells us to do this, so we're going to do it and we're going to be a good example of the church that we see here in early Acts. Well, it's not the church, the body of Christ church. It's the Hebrew church. Church meaning... What?
Assembly.
It's merely an assembly. There's nothing special about the word church. It's an assembly. So when you see the word church, don't think in today's terms of the church as us or a church building. We're talking about just an assembly of people. And so this assembly of people got together. And because they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and it was the Holy Spirit who seems obviously to be the one prompting them to do this, that they all did it. And unless you do it by the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Now, how would the Holy Spirit tell us today to do it?
Do what?
Sell everything or do anything.
It would have to be Paul.
Don't people say, well, the Spirit told me to do it or God told me to do it? I mean, isn't that a common thing? That how do they know that? Well, the problem is they don't know it. Yeah, it's... And there's a promise to Israel that the Holy Spirit's going to take a hold of them and cause them to know Scripture. That's part of Jeremiah 31, the second covenant blessing that they're going to receive. This is part of that foretaste of the second covenant. What am I thinking? The new covenant. Yeah, we'll call it the new covenant. Thank you. And so we have that new covenant being performed here as a foretaste of what it's going to be like in the kingdom. They're not going to have to worry about anything. Remember Jesus telling them, don't worry about tomorrow? That basically has to do with the tribulation because he's going to take care of them. When he sent the disciples out, he said, don't take your purse, don't take your stuff. Purse, well, your... Yeah, you're the man bag. Yeah, the man bag and the
dumbo bag.
Yeah, the carry-all. And so what they were saying is that I'm going to supply your need as you go out. You don't have to have any of these things. Well, that's what was going on here. God, it was a trust thing, and it was prompted by the Holy Spirit. It's not something you force yourself to do, or say that God will be pleased because now we should do this. It has nothing to do with it. It has to do with promises given to Israel. And so they were basically operating off promises given to Israel in a miraculous way, because it was the Holy Spirit who was pushing them to do this, and they were doing it very willingly. Now, we don't know how that works, but the Holy Spirit came upon them, filled them, and caused them to do this so that they were in complete unity all together.
Well, isn't that what the Lord's Prayer is all about? During that, to provide for them during the tribulation?
That's a little bit different, I think. Although this is related to it, I guess. Give us this day our daily bread. Probably relates to that, getting ready. In fact, the tribulation being in view here, it was probably getting ready for that tribulation, where God would supply them. There's two ways God supplies. Number one was through all them coming together and causing them to sell everything so that they would have the goods to get them through the first part of the tribulation. But then things change in that second part of the tribulation, where God, where Satan institutes the mark of the beast. And from that point on, they can't buy or sell, right? Now they have to depend on God, like Elijah, depending upon God supplying him with the raven. There's verses that relate to God providing for Israel and keeping them safe during that tribulation period. So there's kind of a two-system deal going on. And God is preparing them, I believe, for that tribulation period. And that prayer will be prayed as they're in the tribulation. And they're praying for the kingdom to come. And thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the kingdom. Marge.
I finally found the verse I was looking for in Romans 15, verse 26. It talked about how Paul took up an offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem. They gave away everything, the world didn't end, and they were so poor that Paul had to support them.
Now, most people just put that as, well, there was a famine during that time. But it goes way beyond that. It's not just the famine. There were some hard times. They sold everything, and now we're 17, 20 years later, they still haven't recovered from that. So that time when Paul was going through and God was supplying their need through the church, the body of Christ, as he's going through and he's gathering money for them to help support this group of Hebrew believers. Yeah. So that's another point that shows you that, well, when things change, God still is supplying them and keeping them up. But they are the poor saints. And why are they? Because one of the reasons, they sold everything. Tribulation didn't happen, and those things were put on hold. So that's a good verse to understand that context. So they put all things in common. They were to trust the Lord completely. Now, this was a way of understanding that I need to trust the Lord. And they're going to need to know this as they go through the tribulation. If you think of the disciples in the boat, they learn to trust him as they're in the storm and he's sleeping in the front of the boat. It relates to David saying, hide not thy face from me. No, don't hide your face, Lord. As Jesus was doing when they were in the boat, there's actually two instances. One, he's sleeping in the boat, like he's not there, like he's not aware of what's going on. The other one, he's watching them as he's on the mountain and they're going across the sea. And as they're going across the sea, they're rowing like crazy, thinking that the Lord isn't watching them, but he actually is. And we see that God is watching over them, even though they're going through the trials of the tribulation, which is a picture of them going through that storm on the lake as the waves are coming up and so on. They have to trust the Lord, and this is part of it, that trust and obeying what He does wants them to do. And also, I should add that Jesus is really showing them when He was on earth. When he supplied them the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, and you could at least double those figures because these were just the men count, that he was proving to them as to who could be their great supplier. He's got the capability of supplying their needs. This is why they wanted to make him king, because he fed them. Very shallow, but he was showing them that he is their supply and he's capable of supplying them. It's too bad people mess up these things and don't give it to Israel as they should. Now, we're given two examples, good and bad, and so we'll finish this next week.